Good morning, everybody. Thanks for joining us for worship today. James, who you met doing announcements this morning, James Christensen, he shared about how this past week, members of our leadership team, our ministry leadership team, and a couple of our elders met at the Waterbury building, a building that we're moving into as a church this winter and is under construction right now. And James talked about how we had the opportunity to write verses of Scripture, references from Scripture on different studs before the sheetrockers come this coming week, which was an awesome experience. But my favorite part I just wanted to share from that was, you'll see it soon enough, but as you go into the auditorium, the sanctuary, the big space where we're going to gather for worship on Sunday mornings, there's a large doorway, which is a garage door, it's going to be. And at the top of that, towards the end of the night, my favorite part was James got up on a tall ladder and wrote in big letters above the doorway, "We wish to see Jesus." And for me, that just captured what we were doing that night, and it captured what we're doing now. Our desire is to see Jesus when we gather together and worship him. So if you'll join me, let's pray, and let's pray that together. Let's pray. Lord, we want to see you, Jesus, this morning. We want to see you more clearly in your word. We want to not only just see you, but have our hearts captured by you, to be changed by you, to love you more, to be transformed, to be used by you. Lord, as we behold you, as we see you, would we be changed, God? That's our prayer. And as we come together now and continue in worship through opening up your word, hearing your word, we pray that you would do just that you would change us, make us doers of your word as well, Lord. Each and every one of us is in a different spot this morning, facing different challenges, different things to celebrate, different things that we're facing that are difficult as well. And Lord, I pray that you'd meet each and every one of us where we're at and point us closer to Jesus Christ. We pray in your name. Amen. Any of you fans here of HGTV? Anybody like HGTV? I have to confess, I like it. I haven't been watching it as much these days, probably because I'm still recovering from a remodeling project we did, and it's too soon. But a few weeks ago, we were flipping through channels, and we happened to watch an episode of Fixer Upper on HGTV. And the episode of Fixer Upper that we saw, it involved a young couple that had inherited a home, I think from the wife's grandfather. They inherited a home that was in disrepair. It hadn't been lived in for quite some time, and it was falling apart, but they wanted to have Chip and Joanna help them fix up the house so that it could be their dream home out in this beautiful country setting and so forth. But during an inspection of this home that this young couple had inherited, they uncovered that it had major foundation issues, and they had to address those before they did anything in the main part of the house. And those foundation issues actually threw back the project timeline by several weeks as they worked on those. And if you have ever renovated a house or known someone that has renovated a house with foundation issues, you have to address those problems before you move on to anything above ground, to any of the structure above ground, because here's what happens. If there's a big crack in the living room wall, for instance, and you fix that, repair that, but you don't address the foundation underneath, what happens? It's going to destroy eventually the work that you've already repaired because you didn't go to the root of the problem. You didn't address the foundation. It will happen again. The new wall will crack again. Well, today we're talking about foundations, a little different type of foundations, not the fixer-upper type. But what we're talking about today is how community life, relationships within the community of faith, the family of God, they are the foundation for witness in a broken world. There is a relationship between community life and witness in the world around us. And that's what Peter wants us to see as we open up the Bible again this week to 1 Peter. If our foundation of healthy relationships is compromised, so will our witness be to the gospel. It'll be compromised as well. Satan loves to attack the foundation because he knows if the foundation is destroyed, the house will follow. So he attacks very frequently the foundation of relationships within community. Peter addresses that as an important theme for these believers. We're in a series in 1 Peter, the New Testament, called Exiles. And the Apostle Peter, way back in the mid-60s AD, he's writing to Christians that were scattered all over modern-day Turkey, the northern part of modern-day Turkey. In his day, it was Asia Minor. And these are people that had come to follow Jesus Christ from all kinds of different backgrounds. Jewish backgrounds, non-Jewish backgrounds, urban, rural, small towns. They're spread out all over. But the thing that they have in common is that they need to know, what does it look like to live life in this world, in normal everyday life, as followers of Jesus, in a world that's not our own. In a world where, as followers of Jesus, you're a resident aliens. You are exiles, Peter says. Exiles. In a kingdom that is the kingdom of this world, but you belong to another kingdom as a follower of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. So we find ourselves in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12, where Peter is urging these early Christians, he's urging them to strengthen that foundation that will sustain their witness as exiles in a broken world. Strengthen the foundation so that they can have a witness that is powerful in the world around them for Jesus. Look what he says, verse 8 of chapter 3 through 12. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So Peter, he writes to these Christians, and the question that he's dealing with, the question we're asking this morning is, what should community life look like for exiles in a broken world? What should those relationships look like? What should the life of the family of God, as we interact with one another, what should that look like so that our witness is powerful for Jesus Christ in the world that we live in? He gives a couple descriptions of that community life. Let's dive into the first one. It's in the first verse, verse 8. The character of Christians in community. The character of Christians in community. So where has Peter been? The last few weeks as we've been looking through chapter 2 and then the beginning of chapter 3, he's been dealing with these different spheres that we find ourselves in and that these early Christians found themselves in where they're seeking to live out their faith in Jesus and asking, what does that look like? So he's talked about, how do you live as exiles in relation to the government? The civil authorities. What does that look like? How do you live as exiles in relationship? He deals directly with, in this culture, servants and masters, slaves and masters. You could talk in terms of the culture that we live in terms of your job, employees, employer, or apply that to other areas. And then last week, he talks about what does that look like in marriage, relating to one another as husband and wife. What does it look like to live as exiles in this thing called marriage? Now he turns from these specific spheres that we might have in our lives to all of us together, everybody. See what he says at the very beginning? Finally, all of you. So not just specific pockets of involvement that we have, but everybody. He wants the church to listen to something that is relevant to every single person within the body of Christ. And he lists these five character qualities that are intended to be lived out among relationships in Christian community. Now, look at the end of the passage for a minute. I want you to see something. Verses 10 through 12, half of this section is a quote, a citation from Psalm 34, from several verses in Psalm 34 in the Old Testament. And what Peter is doing is, I believe, he's already quoted from Psalm 34 in the letter a while previous, and he quotes again from Psalm 34. I think he's meditating, he's thinking about, he's praying about this section from the Psalms, and he's applying things that he's reading there to these early Christians. So verses 8 and 9 are the applications, the commands to this group of believers in their church community based on Psalm 34. And we'll see that, how they relate to one another. Let's look at these five character qualities. What should the relationships look like within the church? Number one, he says, unity of mind. Unity of mind. Literally, be of the same mind. Be of the same mind. Unity is a funny thing. Within the church, and it's similar to within marriage, there's this already not yet aspect to it. And take marriage for example. When you get married, husband and wife, two become one. Two become one. So there's this joining, there's this covenant relationship where you are unified. But as anyone that is married knows, that unity can be hurt, it can grow, it can be pursued. You can grow in unity as well. You are unified, but you can grow in unity as well. Same in the church. We are united with one another. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith, faith alone, in Christ alone, what he's done on your behalf, and said, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, my Savior. I surrender to you, be King of my life. That's what it means to be a Christian. And each and every person that has done that is brought into this community through faith in Jesus where you are unified, but yet there's different degrees of growing in unity in the church. You preserve it, but yet it's something to be pursued and grow in as well. So it's this already not yet thing. So Peter says, grow in this. Pursue unity of mind as you share the mind of Christ, which Scripture says that we have. Grow in that. And just like a marriage, it takes work. That takes work to grow in this unity of mind. Let's keep going. The second character quality here in community, sympathy. Sympathy. Peter's talking here about truly entering into the feelings of others. Truly entering into the feelings of others. Truly celebrating when there's a cause to join someone in celebrating something. Truly having compassion when there's an issue of that needs compassion and brokenness. Weeping with those who weep. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. A culture within the church where we're entering into the feelings, the emotions, the experiences of one another. That's what he's talking about. Sympathy. Third, brotherly love. Third character quality that should be true within the community of the church family. He says a lot about brotherly love. Back in chapter 1, verse 22, he said, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. In chapter 4, verse 8, we're going to see that he says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Did you know that if you would look back at historical documents, even documents from the secular world, Roman historians that wrote about the church, wrote about early Christians, and early followers of Jesus. One of the things that the world was confused about and was accusing followers of Jesus of was that they were cannibals because they celebrated this weird ritual where they feasted on the body and blood of Jesus. Well, what they didn't understand was they were celebrating the Lord's table or communion as we do on the first Sunday of every month. With the symbols of the wine and bread and a meal together. The world was also very confused about this idea of brotherly love. Did you know that the Roman world looked in on the church and accused the church of like all these incestuous relationships because they call one another like brother and sister and it's this loving environment. It was just very weird and very different. It was radical. It was radical in Peter's day for this community of followers of this guy named Jesus to talk about one another and treat one another as a family. It's one of the most radical things about the church, that it's not a building, it's a family. It's the most frequent metaphor for the church in the New Testament, actually, that it's a household, it's a family of God, this familial relationship. And that's what Peter is getting at here, this brotherly love, true love for one another within a family that, yes, is made up of other families, biological families, other families of friends, but a family of families. That's what the church is, to be marked by brotherly love. Fourth, he says, a tender heart, or another translation says compassionate, tender-hearted. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul uses the same word here for tender-hearted, Ephesians 4:32, and he says that that's connected to the forgiveness and the grace that we've received in Jesus. So this tender-heartedness towards one another, it's a response to God, what God has done for us in Christ. We reflect that, we respond to that by how we respond to one another. Fifth character quality Peter mentions in verse 8, a humble mind, a humble mind. Humility was something, in the ancient world, it wasn't a virtue. And think about our day as well. If you would put prerequisites together for a leader or a politician or someone that you wanted to have lead others, at the top of the list probably wouldn't be humility. It's not something that's really valued that much in our culture and in the Roman world. And not rightly so, but that's just how it was. But Peter says, you are a distinctive community. You're to be different in that humility of mind marks all of your relationships because it reflects the mind of Christ. It reflects the character of Jesus. It reflects the demeanor of Jesus. Humble before God, having a right view of yourselves in reference to God and who he is, and therefore a right view of toward one another. My son and Luke and I were just talking about this past week or so because he has a friend that always loves to be right. You know anybody like that? Maybe that's you. Always likes to be right and tries to do whatever he can to seem like he's right, and if he knows he's not, change his story so that it changes the fact that he's right versus wrong. And we were talking about, well, where does that come from? That desire to always be right, really at the root of that is just a pridefulness, isn't it? That you can't handle being wrong and humbling yourself and saying, you know what, I was wrong. I was wrong. Humility, it manifests itself in a lot of different ways, especially within relationships within the family of God. And it's to mark us. It's to mark our character. A couple applications. These first five character qualities, unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. What does this mean for us? Well, number one, there's a crucial link between community and witness. A crucial link between community and witness. And Peter is going to build on that link in the following two chapters. He's setting the stage for that here. Jesus said the same thing. The Apostle Paul said the same thing. Listen to what Jesus said in John 17, the night before he was crucified. He praised this for future believers. If you've been coming to Antioch long, you've probably heard this passage a lot. It's one of my favorite ones, and it's so important for what the church is called to be. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You and I here today, he's praying for us if you're a follower of Jesus, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." So Jesus prays for future believers. He prays for the church that there would be a unity, that there would be a quality of relationships within the family of God, that it would be such that it reflects the relationships and love within the Trinity itself, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and that those relationships, that unity within the family of God, a watching world, those that do not know Jesus, would look at the quality of those relationships, would look at the family of God and say, and be able to say, this is who Jesus is based on these relationships. This is who Jesus is. He is sent from God. What is being said about Jesus is true because of the quality of the family of God and the unity there. It's amazing. So community and witness to those that do not know Christ are linked together. Now, work that backwards. How often is it that the world looks at the relationships within the church and says, this Jesus stuff is fake? That's why it's so important, because the relationships within the body of Christ, within the family of believers, send a message to everyone that sees it about if Jesus is who he says he is, and gives either an affirmation or doubt to those that look in. That's the same thing Peter's saying. Community and witness are connected. Apostle Paul says the same thing. If we had more time, we'd look at Philippians 1:27 through 2:4. Witness is anchored in healthy, unified community. They go together. Here's the point. Here's the point of all this. The most effective outreach strategy a church could ever have is the quality of relationships among the family of God. Let me say that again. If you think about, well, what's an outreach strategy for the church? How can we engage those around us that don't know Christ and our spheres of influence? There's a lot of things that you could say about that. There's a lot of strategies you could have, but the most important strategy, the most important one, is the relationships, the quality of relationships within that community. That's Jesus' outreach strategy. That's Peter's outreach strategy. That's the Apostle Paul's outreach strategy. That the relationships within the church itself would be so attractive and so countercultural that those that would look in would say, there's something there that I've never seen before, that I've never been part of before. And those that are looking for a connection to community and significance and a group to be part of, which, by the way, is everybody, would look at this group and say, that's what I've been looking for, and it's because of Jesus Christ. It's the most effective outreach strategy, the relationships we have with each other for a world to come to know Jesus. Second application. A healthy whole is made up of healthy parts. So you can look at this in terms of the entire community, like Peter does, all of you. Think about what kind of community culture you are to have, but a community is made up of individuals, right? So a healthy whole is made up of healthy parts. Each of us has the responsibility to help shape that culture, to help shape that relational culture of the church family. So what that means is we should be focusing on being individuals, being people that live out these character qualities, rather than looking outside of ourselves and complaining about how everyone else isn't responding to us this way. You ever see that? It's amazing. It's amazing. I had a conversation recently with someone that was looking around them and saying, why aren't people responding to me in this certain way in community? Part of being a person that contributes to this culture is to flip that question around and say, am I responding in this way? Am I moving towards those around me to contribute to a culture of authentic community that Peter's talking about? What's my part? Where have I dropped the ball? What can I do? How can I be part of shaping that culture? Because a healthy whole is made up of the parts. And each of us, if you're a follower of Jesus, are one of those parts. Well, what else should community life look like? It involves character, but it also, the second description Peter gives is a call upon our lives in community, a call upon Christians in community. Look at verse 9. There's a twofold prohibition, don't do this, followed by a command, do this. Look what he says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, here's the command, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. What's going on here? Well, Peter turns from discussing this character that is to mark and describe the community, these community dynamics of character, and now he focuses on how that character-formed community responds to hostility from within itself, but mainly, as he's going to talk about in a little while, from the outside world. Hostility from the outside world, attacking, speaking, reviling that community, doing even acts of evil, he says, to that community. Exiles respond to evil, Peter says, with a heart of love. We respond to evil and slander with a heart of love. When we're hurt by others, the gospel calls us to bless instead of retaliating. And doesn't, I don't know about you, but everything in me, when I am hurt, wants to retaliate, right? You feel that? You know why you feel that? Because you were made in the image of a God that is just. And that is a natural response within us to evil that we want to deal with it, respond to it, retaliate with it, set it right. That's a reflection of who God is. That's how he's made us. But Peter, like Jesus, says, when you're insulted, when you're reviled, when you're attacked, respond in love. Respond with blessing rather than retaliating, rather than fighting fire with fire, rather than fighting power with power. Because followers of Jesus have been blessed to be a blessing. Blessed to be a blessing. One author says this, blessing transfers the favor we receive onto others. Do you get that? Because we have received such amazing spiritual blessing from God in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, an eternal inheritance, a family to be part of. I mean, you could list dozens and dozens of blessings in Christ through faith in him. Because we have received and been blessed so much in Jesus, how can we not bless others? How can we not transfer that in the way that we respond to others? That's what Peter is getting at with this command to bless. Now, one of the great things about the Bible is maybe you've looked at it before as an Old and New Testament and 66 books, which it is, but it's actually one unified story inspired by God through his Holy Spirit, written over thousands of years by different authors, but a unified story outlining a sovereign plan of redemption that God is accomplishing and will accomplish. And one of the things you can do in this unified story is trace threads that run through the whole thing, different themes, different threads. One of those threads is this blessed to be a blessing thread that's true of followers of God. I want to just show you this thread and kind of pull on the thread a little bit just for a couple minutes here. It starts somewhere around Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, where God pulls this pagan guy named Abram out of this region called Ur of the Chaldeans and chooses him and tells him to move 1,000 miles away and then gives him this incredible promise, which ends up pointing to Jesus Christ and God's big plan. Look what it says. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There's this personal blessing that is going to come in his life from following God, from believing God's promise. There's a national blessing. A nation is going to come from Abraham and his descendants. And then from Abraham and his descendants, which will start with one son, Isaac, is going to come a global, worldwide blessing that we are now part of thousands of years later through faith in Jesus. Let's keep going. Look at Psalm 67. This theme of blessed to be a blessing continues. For the sake of time, just look at the first couple verses. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. The psalmist prays, God, would you bless us? Would you be gracious to us? So that through that blessing of this community of Israel, all the nations would come to know you. Be blessed to be a blessing. Okay, let's keep going. When Israel was taken out of their homeland, taken to Babylon, living in exile, which Peter draws upon those similarities and those themes a lot, Prophet Jeremiah tells the Israelites that were living in this foreign, hostile environment in Babylon, he says this, but seek the welfare or the blessing of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. I want you during this season to be a blessing because you've been blessed. Be a blessing where you're at. Then let's go to the New Testament, Galatians 3. This thread continues. Know then that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Sounds like what we just read, Genesis 12. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. We've been blessed. We're part of this story where we have received the blessing of God through Jesus Christ to be a blessing to others. It's a theme that runs throughout the entire Bible, this idea of blessed to be a blessing. Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Jesus entered our world on a rescue mission to accomplish God's plan for worldwide blessing through faith in Jesus. Tonight, I get to go with my family to see Star Wars. Anybody, have you seen that yet? Yeah, now someone cheers. don't give me any spoilers. I don't want any spoilers until after tonight. But one of the reasons I think why the Star Wars story is so popular is because it's such a great story. It's such a great story. And we live in a story-shaped culture that think about it, 40 years now, generations have been like tracking with this story, the Star Wars fictional story. Now, as followers of Jesus, we're part of the greatest story, like the story of stories, the story that every other story is a shadow of, God's epic story to bring blessing to the entire world through the gospel. Starting in Genesis 12, throughout the entire Bible to the end of Revelation, we've been blessed in Christ to be a blessing to others. This is what Peter's saying. Bless. It's part of who you are. It's part of the story that you're part of. You've been blessed to be a blessing. And to ground that command to be a blessing and to bless those that revile, Peter quotes this passage from Psalm 34 in verses 10 through 12. Look at what he says again back in 1 Peter 3. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, it's fascinating to, if you were to look back at Psalm 34 and read the whole thing, you would see at the beginning of the psalm, there's a historical description of what was going on when David wrote this. And he was actually on the run from his father-in-law, Saul, fleeing for his life from Saul. And here in Psalm 34 is David, King David, penning an example of how to respond to evil from someone within the camp, a member of his own family, literally, that's chasing him, trying to kill him. And David, in Psalm 34, responds to hostility, responds to murderous threats and actions from Saul. He responds with blessing. Instead of retaliating against his father-in-law, he responds with blessing and worship and calling the people of God to respond that way. Peter picks up on that in Psalm 34 and applies it to these early Christians. We've been blessed to be a blessing. This is what it looks like to fear the Lord, as Psalm 34 talks about. A couple applications as we wrap up. Number one, where do you have an opportunity to be a blessing in a hostile environment? Where do you have an opportunity to be a blessing? Maybe it's your neighborhood. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe you are heading into this holiday season and you're going into a hostile environment. I don't know what you're facing, but where can you be a blessing reflecting the character of Jesus Christ wherever you're at, workplace, wherever it is, responding to hostility with the love of Jesus? Second, as we transition as a church this winter to a new church home in the Waterbury building here in Northeast Minneapolis, would you join us? Would you join us and pray that Antioch would bless the surrounding neighborhood in Northeast Minneapolis? And that means like all of us as Antioch, the people, Antioch, that we would be a blessing both to people that live in the area residentially, that we would be a blessing to businesses, nonprofits. This is part of our heart as leaders and what we want to do as a church, just be a blessing to the surrounding area. And I know that half of the church, half of Antioch doesn't live in Northeast Minneapolis, and that's fine, but that's the location where we're going to be gathering together to worship all together. Would you pray with us along those lines that we would be blessed to be a blessing through this new tool? Well, what's the big idea? What's the big idea from 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12? Our relationships in-house, they shape our response toward hostility. The community life that we have, the relationships we have within the family of God, it's foundational for our witness as exiles in a broken world. It's what it means to live in exile, to have a community life that is so powerful, so countercultural, so loving that those that look into that want to be part of it. And it's undeniable that that's something is different and it's because of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying. We've been blessed to be a blessing. Let's pray. Lord, as I think of our individual lives, I pray especially over the next couple weeks here, as there's different gatherings, people traveling, some near, some far, time with family that might be enjoyable times that people are looking forward to, but Lord, some of us may be going into hostile situations, Lord, situations where either family members do not know you and are actually opposed to you in a hostile way, or just difficult relationships. Lord, would you help each and every one of us that are followers of you to be a blessing in those settings and to be just a light for Christ in those settings. Give us the strength and the grace to do that, Lord. And as I think about our entire church family, Lord, I pray that you would enable us to be an awesome blessing for Jesus in Northeast Minneapolis, in the Twin Cities, and beyond. Lord, we want to see you do amazing things, Lord. We want to be part of that. Show us opportunities. Lord, help us to be attentive to how we can be a blessing in our spheres of influence. We pray this in your name. Amen.